And as many of you know, as a family, we went to India recently. And I've still got lots more India anecdotes to fill subsequent sermons with. And obviously with India, there are lots of cultural differences between where we were in India and where we are in Wales, lots of differences. And one of the differences, something you see a lot of in India, you don't see very much of at all in Wales. In India, they have this thing called the sun. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's this big thing up in the sky. It comes out every day, and when it comes out, it fills the whole area with light. It's quite amazing. It's amazing. For 2 weeks, every single day, just sun. Amazing. Mind-blowing. And there's something amazing, isn't there, about the sun, if you think about it. Maybe we don't think about it, because it's just... Well, it is there, even if you can't see it. But when the sun light, when it's shining in the sky, how this sun transforms our experience of wherever we are, that this light from the sun that transforms so much, it changes what we can see, obviously. It changes what we are able to do. It changes how we feel. It can change how we experience things. It can change our mood. All from this ball of light that's like 93 million miles away. God's creation is amazing, isn't it? Well, today we're going to think about an even more amazing light than the light of the sun. We're going to think about an even greater light, which brings an even greater transformation in our lives and our experience of this world. And that light, it may not surprise you to know, is the light that Jesus brings. Or I suppose we could say, the light that Jesus is, this light of the world who stepped down into darkness. For most of our Matthew series, if you've been with us, we've been looking at a time of preparation for Jesus, that we had John the Baptist coming to announce the arrival of Jesus, who would be coming as a king, as a servant. And then we had Jesus going to the waters of baptism, coming to identify with us, with the people he was coming to save. And then we had Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and to stand firm where we would have fallen. And now, at this point in Matthew's narrative, John the Baptist, who's been a key figure so far, he goes off stage. In fact, he goes into prison. He gets arrested in verse 12. And the focus is on the start of Jesus' public ministry and the calling of his first followers. And we'll look at that this morning and see how Jesus changed lives in the first century in Galilee. And more importantly, how Jesus still changes lives today. And to see how Jesus changes lives, we're going to see a description of how Jesus changes lives, and then we'll see an example of lives being changed. That's how we'll look at this passage. And we'll start with a description of how Jesus changes lives. A description that I've already hinted at by talking about Goa and the sunlight, that we see that Jesus transforms lives by bringing light into darkness. That's the key image that we have in mind as we read these words in Matthew 4, that this Jesus brings light into darkness. In verse 13, we read about a house move that Jesus makes. He leaves Nazareth and goes and lives in Capernaum by the sea. I know some of you have had new neighbours move in over the last 12 months, and maybe as you've been chatting with them, you've been finding out a bit about where they've come from, about why they've moved next door to you, and not in a nasty way, not like, why have you moved here? Just to get to know them, being friendly neighbours, you can ask these questions. And maybe they've told you that they've moved because of work, or maybe to be closer to family, or maybe they need a bigger property and this is an area that they can get what they need for the money they have, or maybe they want to move to be near the sea. That's a big thing for us, being from High Wycombe, that we can be close to the sea. But here, Jesus, when he moves, he doesn't move to be nearer to family. He doesn't move so he can get a bigger house. He doesn't move to be near the sea, although he is near the Sea of Galilee. He moves to fulfill words of prophecy spoken hundreds of years before through the prophet Isaiah. Verse 14, all of this happened, this move to Capernaum happened so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region of shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And those words, as I read them, may sound familiar. I don't just mean because I read them early in the service, but also that Alison read them back at our carol service in December, because these are words from Isaiah chapter 9, a great chapter that we read every year at carol services, talking about this Saviour who had come to bring light into darkness, this Saviour who would be Wonderful Counsellor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and of peace there would be no end. And part of his mission, the part that's being fulfilled here, is he would go first to Zebulun and Naphtali, or this region of Galilee. Which raises a few questions, doesn't it? The first question, what's so significant about Zebulun and Naphtali? Why are they being mentioned? And then the question, what's this got to do with us when we don't live in either Zebulun or Naphtali and may not be able to point to either of them on a map? What's this got to do with us? Well, a bit of history. Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as some of you will know from the Bible, when God's people went into the land that God had promised them, they divided up the land according to their tribes. And I should add that the lands had a very complicated history between then and now. So we're not thinking about the modern state of Israel, but Israel as we find it in the Old Testament. And this division of land, Zebulun and Naphtali had land up in the north. If you're looking at a map, north is at the top. So in the north of the country. And around the Sea of Galilee, and this is the region that Jesus goes to. And the significance of them being up at the top in the north is, if enemy nations come to invade Israel from the north, as they did, which would be the tribes who were first affected? The ones in the north, yeah? Be Zebulun and Naphtali, and particularly Naphtali up at the top. And that's exactly what did happen, that people did come in from the north to invade them. And that's one of the reasons it's called Galilee of the Gentiles or Galilee of the Nations, because you've got this mixing of nations anyway. And then when a nation comes in to invade them and take people away and then repopulate it with their own people, you get a mixing of nations. And the thing that Isaiah would particularly have in mind is the king of Assyria in 733 BC coming and invading, coming into the north, and first of all, deporting people from Galilee, from Naphtali, from this area that Jesus has gone to, taking them out in exile. The darkness of the Assyrian invasion. But actually, the darkness was even darker than that, because it wasn't just the darkness of the Assyrian army, but what happened when the Assyrians invaded and took people into exile was the darkness of God's judgment. That those events happened because God's people had not lived faithfully in the land that he had given to them. They'd sinned and disobeyed. And God had warned them again and again. And he'd warned them that judgment would come. But they didn't listen. They continued to sin and to disobey and to rebel. And the result was darkness, devastation, and death. For what Isaiah prophesied was that that wouldn't be the end for Zebulun and Naphtali, for Galilee. That the area that had experienced that deep darkness would one day see glorious light. Despite their sin and their disobedience, God would shine his light. And not just the light of relief from Assyria or Babylon or whoever, but the light of God's presence, the light of life, the light of hope. And so when Jesus moves into Galilee, to the regions previously given to Naphtali and to Zebulun, as he calls his first disciples there, we're being told the light has come, the light is here. And what does that have to do with us who don't live in Zebulun or Naphtali or Capernaum or Galilee? Well, we need to remember this morning that unless this light comes to us, we're also in darkness. We need to remember that this morning, that unless this light comes to us, we're also all in darkness. It doesn't matter where we live, we're in darkness. Because darkness is what we're left with when we shut God out. When we shut out the God who's the God of life and light, when we shut him out, what we're left with is darkness and death. And shutting God out is what we've done on a global scale as humanity, and on an personal scale as individuals as well. And on a global scale, it's not hard to see. You look around the world and you see that people are not always following God's way, that people are following their own way, and the world is filled with despair and devastation and destruction, all kinds of war and violence and evil. But on a personal level, we also need to admit that in so many ways, we like to say no to God so we can do our own thing. And so we shut God out. And when we shut God out, when we say no to God so we can do our own thing, well, instead of experiencing the world in the full technicolor of life with God, instead we live in spiritual darkness. And without God's light, as we continue in that spiritual darkness and that sin, then we're living in what Matthew describes in his quote from Isaiah in verse 16. See the second half, for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death. Death that casts its shadow, as we all know, it's very personally and tragically, death casting its shadow over the whole world, casting its shadow over our lives, this inescapable reality of this world. And then beyond death, God warns us, lies the darkness of his judgment. That eternal darkness that is far more terrible than all of the armies of the world put together. The reality of spiritual darkness, the darkness of this world, the darkness of our lives, the darkness of our hearts. But here's the good news. When Jesus sets foot in Capernaum, well, we can see that into this deep darkness, a great light has shone. That despite our sin, despite our failure to honor God, despite our disobedience, God has not left us in darkness, but the eternal Son has come into this world, come down from the glory of heaven, down into the darks of this world, come as the light of the world, as he describes himself and as we've sung about, stepping down into darkness. And just like the sun in India drives away all of the darkness of the night, well, so the Son of God, as he comes, drives away all the darkness of death, of despair, and of condemnation. So instead of the darkness of condemnation, we can know the light of salvation. Instead of the darkness of despair, we can know the light of hope. Instead of the darkness of death, we can know the light of eternal life. Because on us, the light has dawned. And to be that light for us, Jesus didn't just go to the darkness of Galilee. He went to the darkness of Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of the cross where he was executed, facing the condemnation we deserve, facing that darkness in our place. And then from the cross, his lifeless body placed in a dark tomb until 3 days later, when the tomb was flooded with light. The light of salvation, the light of hope, the light of life. And today, the wonderful, glorious news is that today our lives can be transformed by this same light, by this Jesus who is the light of the world. That our lives can be transformed as we come to him, as we come bringing the darkness of our sin, the darkness of our disobedience, the darkness of our rebellion against God. As we bring that darkness to the light of the world, well then, things change. Instead of the darkness of life without God, we can begin to know the light of life with him. And we can know through all of the darkness around us of this world and all of the despair of this world, we can know that this God is with us and this God is for us. And we can know that this God will not abandon us even in the face of the darkness of death. But he will lead us safely through into the glorious eternal life he has prepared for us. The eternal life in that eternal kingdom that Isaiah describes in these words, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. The endless peace. Does that sound good? And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore. Eternal peace, eternal justice, eternal righteousness, eternal life. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, there's this wonderful bit where we're told that our future home, that future kingdom that we'll be in, there's no need of sun or moon or any source of light, because the glory of God gives it light, and there'll be no more darkness, no more despair, no more death. That's the transformation that Jesus came to bring. When we're told that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And if you're here this morning or you're joining us online and you're not already a follower of Jesus, if you're joining us and you're not already a Christian, this is where it all begins. It doesn't begin with what we do or what we've done. It begins with us sitting in darkness and then seeing a great light. Begins with us coming to Jesus, who is the light, and him moving us from our spiritual darkness into his eternal life. That's how it begins. And the word of Jesus that he speaks in verse 17 still stands today, where he says, as he begins to preach, repent. That's the word that comes to us today if we're not followers of Jesus, the word that says repent. Repenting is about turning. It's about a change of direction. It's recognizing that we're going the wrong way in darkness and sin, heading to death, and turning to Jesus and finding life and light and forgiveness and hope. If today you're not a follower of Jesus, don't stay in the darkness. Don't stay just living under the shadow of death. Come to the light. Come to Jesus. Come and rejoice in the light that Jesus has come to bring, the life that he has come to bring, the hope that he has come to bring. Now, after the service, I'm not going to be rushing off anywhere because we're going to be setting up for Messy Church. So if you want to chat, I will be around and I'd love to tell you more about Jesus, who is the light of the world. And if you're online and joining us, find our website, my phone number's on it. My phone will be on silent, but you can call me and I'll call you back. And I'll tell you more about this Jesus, who is the light of the world. Don't stay in darkness. Come to the light. That transformation that Jesus has come to bring as he brings light into darkness. Well, I said there are two things we're going to see. We've seen the description of the transformation as he brings light into darkness. I then said we would see an example of lives being changed. And that's what we'll see when we see Jesus calling the first disciples from verse 18 onwards. And we see the transformation that Jesus brings as he gives us new purpose, new direction, something new to live for. That's what we see as we see Jesus calling the first disciples. 10th of March is an important date, because on the 10th of March I'll be turning 35. And I mention that for two reasons. The first reason is it gives you just under a month to get me a present. I like books, I like tea, I like Ferrero Rocher. Any of those would be acceptable. I also mention it because last month I heard someone refer to 35 as being middle-aged. I'm not sure what I think about that, but it does mean as on the 10th of March, when I'm here, I will have entered middle age. And I understand that when you're middle-aged, you become more prone to certain questions like, what have I achieved in life so far? What's been the meaning of it all? What do I want the rest of my life to look like? well, actually, you don't need to be middle-aged to ask those questions. You can be younger or older, and we can ask these kind of questions, can't we? Like, what have I achieved? What's been the purpose of it? What do I want the rest of my life to look like? And maybe the disciples found themselves asking those kind of questions when Jesus met them by the Sea of Galilee. And if they were, well, when Jesus comes, he gives them a new answer. He shows them the greatest purpose, the ultimate thing to live for, is to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, the thing that will come to shape everything else in their lives and could shape everything in our lives as well. Look down at verse 18, when he's walking by the Sea of Galilee and he sees these two brothers, Simon, also known as Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And we read that they were casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen, which is a common reason to cast a net into the sea. And when we see their fishermen, this would have been a key part of their identity. This was an important thing to them, the fact they were fishermen. And in a culture where you didn't change jobs a lot and you did the same job as your father did and your grandfather and your great-grandfather going back generations, being a fisherman, this was who they were. This was the thing they were proud of. When Jesus comes and says to them, follow me, when he comes to call them, well, suddenly being a fisherman falls down the priority order. And we read in verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. And again in verse 22, immediately, with James and John mending their nets, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The key thing that defines them now is that they're followers of Jesus. And notice how they don't negotiate with Jesus. They don't say, well, we're fishermen, but we'll follow you in the evenings and at weekends. If following Jesus is the thing that shapes everything else, that this is the most fundamental, the most crucial thing about them, the key thing that defines who they are is that they are followers of Jesus. As Jesus comes and says, follow me. And I see that a few of you at this point have started writing resignation letters to hand to your boss on Monday to say you've decided to leave your job immediately and follow Jesus. I should clarify at this point that you shouldn't do that. Following Jesus does not normally mean leaving your job. There are a small number of cases where that might be the case. If you have a certain, like if you work in the porn industry or something, then you would do. Or there are some cases where over time, God may lead you into a particular ministry role, as he has me and Caroline and Paul Spear and others. But for most of us, following Jesus means just following Jesus in whatever our vocation is, whatever our employment is in our workplace or our responsibilities in the community or in our family or whatever. But here's the thing, that as we go about our work or our responsibilities or our family life, we remember that Jesus has given us something greater to live for. Something greater than career goals, something greater than retirement plans, something greater than family hopes, something that shapes everything else. The joy and the privilege of following him, of following the one who is the light of the world, the one who alone is the hope for us and for this world. And part of the privilege, part of that new purpose that he's given to us is the privilege we have of sharing this light with others. Look again at verse 19. When he calls these people to follow him, these first disciples, he doesn't just say, follow me, full stop. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As Jesus comes to make salvation known, right at the start of his ministry, he gathers these people and says, I'm going to give you a job of making this salvation known. That just as they're used to casting a net into the water and gathering up fish, so now they will be casting a net by proclaiming Jesus and praying that people would be drawn to him. And this isn't just work for the first disciples to do, that all of us have a part to play in making Jesus known, in making this salvation known. And actually thinking about that image of light that we've thought about this morning, there are a number of places in the Bible where the Bible talks about us being light to the world. That we all have a part to play in doing what the Apostle Peter describes in his first letter as proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Or to do what the Apostle Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians as shining as lights in the world. That's part of our purpose, our new direction. And this afternoon at Messy Church, one of the exciting things is we'll see what that looks like. Because it doesn't mean the same thing for all of us. We don't all have the same role. So this afternoon at Messy Church, some of us will be doing like talking from the front stuff and teaching the Bible from the front. And hopefully Caroline will be able to do that if her voice survives. But then others will be doing speaking about Jesus in conversations with people. Other people will be serving practically. And loads of you will be at home. You can't be here, but you'll be praying. And we'll be united together in that longing to see more lives transformed by Jesus as we shine as lights in the world, as we proclaim his excellencies. This is a transformation that Jesus came to bring, shining light into darkness, giving us new purpose, new direction, something new to live for. And here's a question to close with, something to think about. As you look ahead to the rest of this year, the rest of 2024, and as you think about your hopes and your plans, and as I think about my hopes and my plans, are our hopes and plans shaped by this light that has dawned in our life? Are our hopes and plans shaped by this new purpose, this new direction that Jesus has given to us? And how far are our hopes and plans shaped by this light that has dawned in our lives? That's not a question I can answer for you. And that's not a question you can answer for me. It's a question for each of us to reflect on maybe later or through the week. A question to prayerfully consider as we rejoice together in how Jesus transforms lives, as we pray and pray earnestly that more people who are dwelling in darkness and in the region and shadow of death will see this great light.